talk about today, this morning, is our miracles for today. That's the topic, our miracles for today. And you might think, well, it's an obvious answer, but I don't think it's quite as obvious as one might like to think. And the reason I'm talking about this subject is that because we are going to be celebrating Hanukkah beginning tomorrow for the next 8 days, and it is a festival that celebrates a series of miracles. Obviously, the miracle of defeating far more powerful opposing forces among the Greeks, that was a miracle in itself. And then, of course, what Hanukkah is really known for, which is the finding of the oil that lasts 8 days, that's a miracle, and so on. And so that's partially why I'm talking about this. And what's interesting is when you read the scriptures, you see what I call a catalog of miracles. From the very beginning of the scriptures all the way to the end, there's like miracle after miracle that's mentioned. Just to give you some ideas, there's the birth of Isaac that's discussed, which is a miracle. There's the Exodus experience. There is Elijah the prophet and all of his miracles. Samuel the prophet as a miracle. Samson the judge and his great strength. Daniel the prophet and governmental leader and all of the miracles that are associated with him. And then, of course, culminating in Yeshua, the Messiah, with all the miracles that accompanied his life. And so really, there is a catalog of miracles in the scriptures. And the question is this, though, what about today? What about miracles today? Are they still, do they still occur? And so on, because, and the reason I'm asking this, again, it might seem obvious to those of us who believe, but I don't think it's quite as obvious. And the reason I say that is this, because I want to speak forth a little bit of reality here, folks. It's important that we don't live in a fantasy world, amen? But we need to live realistically. And here's the reality. The reality is this, is that often our prayers seem to go unanswered. Okay, I think we need to recognize that's the facts. That most of the healing that we see occurs through medicine and not through supernatural intervention. That's a reality. That we have experienced even in our own congregation premature deaths, much less premature deaths in the world and so forth. That in a congregation there's often family conflicts and sometimes even divorce. That many here struggle financially and that... And that often many of us, if not most of us, live stressful lives, even on the Shabbat, right? I mean, we're rushing to get to service so we can rest, right? And then you're rushing in the service, and we're rushing through, and you're rushing through Oneg, and you're whatever, so you can rush out and do whatever you're going to do on Shabbat. It's the last meaning of rest, I guess. So in other words, the reality is, for most of us, that the miracles that were discussed in the Bible, to be honest, in our daily lives, a lot of times we don't see it, right? We just don't see it. And so the question is this, do the scriptures also talk about a lack of miracles in people's lives? And it, amazingly, it does. It's just that it gets read over very quickly. Let's look at a whole series of scriptures, which I've written on your outline. We're going to look at them quickly. Genesis chapter 15. Let's look at it. Genesis 15, verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. It says this, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Avram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Avram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Avram said, O sovereign Lord, what man can you give me, or what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Okay, there's the reality, folks. Abraham was promised years and years before that he was going to be the father of many nations, and he has no children. And it's been like that for year after year after year. That's the reality at that point. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2. In verse 23. Exodus 2, verse 23. It says this. "During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their slavery, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God." And that wasn't just for a month. That went on for years, multiple years, maybe even a generation. Suffering, crying out, no apparent answer. What's going on? Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 9. I used to read this one in college a lot. Psalm 42, verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Okay, that's the reality that that person. 2 Chronicles 31. 2 Chronicles 31. Beginning in verse 20. 2 Chronicles 31, beginning in verse 20. It says this. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. And after all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. Okay. After all that Hezekiah did faithfully to the Lord, this incredible army comes in and wipes out most of Israel just like that. And then finally, Mark 5, verse 25. Mark 5, 25. Mark 5, 25. Says this. Mark 5, 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Okay, that's the reality of all these people that we've just read through. And here's the problem when we read the scriptures, is that a few verses usually incorporate many years. And what happens is we focus on the answer, kind of the end game, rather than, and we ignore the reality of the long period that often takes between the beginning of a very difficult, trying, suffering, even death period, and then God comes through at some point in time. That's the reality. We ignore often the length of time that things take, the level of suffering that people go through, the prolonged perseverance that people have to deal with, the numbers of apparent failures of individuals in the scriptures, and the number of prayers that go apparently unanswered for most people. That's the reality. And even the Hanukkah miracles that we described, you know, with the Maccabees coming in and cleansing the temple, that follows a 100-year period where the Greeks almost completely destroyed the Jewish faith at the end. And it was only by direct intervention by God that it doesn't happen. But it took 100 years. That amount of time would outlive any of us. Can you imagine going from the very beginning of your life to the end of your life, never seeing the reality of God in your life at all? That's really what it was like for most of those folks. And you're saying, well, gosh, I thought this is supposed to be encouraging and uplifting. This is kind of discouraging. Where is God in all this? Okay, I think I put it in your outline. Let me see. Did I? I did. Roman numeral 4 in your outline. Let's say this together, okay, from the scriptures. Let's say it together. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, I want to focus this morning on the one part of that verse which says all things work together, okay? It says all things work together. Now, it doesn't say that all things are good. It says all things work together for good, but it doesn't say that all things are good. Not at all. Rather, it's to work together. Some things, some of the all things, are not good, right? Because God doesn't say that all things are going to be good, but he says all things work together for good. That's the difference. That means that not all things are good. In fact, let's look at some of the examples that I just gave in the scriptures, and let's look at what it means that not all things are good. Well, you know, God did not deliver the Israelites out of Egypt in the Exodus period until they cried out, okay? And if they weren't suffering, then they weren't going to be crying out. Why would anybody cry out when they're not suffering? And so it took suffering, crying out, to bring about some kind of change. Was the suffering good? No. But did it work together for good? Yes. You see? That's the difference. Let's look at another example. The miracle of the oil at Hanukkah, okay, which I also described. What is it about that miracle of Hanukkah? What does it mean that there was a miracle at Hanukkah? It meant that there had to have been a lack of oil for there to have been a miracle, right? And why was there a lack of oil? There was a lack because of the idolatry that was in the land, both voluntary and forced, where the people were no longer, where in the temple, there was no longer the eternal light, but rather everybody was sacrificing and bowing down to the Greek god Zeus. And so that's the reason that there was a lack of oil. There was no need for it at that point. Was it good that there was all this idolatry and so on? No. But did it work together for good? Yes. That's the difference, you see? And even the poor woman who was bleeding for 12 years. In fact, you know, the scripture says that she was going to doctors for 12 years. You know what kind of doctors these were? These were good Jewish doctors. That's who they were. Because she lives in Israel. And that's all she's going to. Good Jewish doctors, many of whom I'm sure were praying for her. And it's, scripture says that it not only didn't get better, it got worse. Was that good? No. But did it work together for good? Yes. You see, that's the difference. It's because God's promise is that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Not that all things are good, but that all things are going to work together for good in the end. That's what's most important about miracles and so on. Now, what is it about miracles that happen in people's lives? Most miracles that occur in people's lives usually mark a defining moment in their life. And God has to wait for those moments to occur. I know of hardly anybody, now there are a few, probably who have the gift of miracles in their life and they're seeing miracles all the time. But I'm not one of them, okay? I don't see miracles all the time. I'd like to see miracles all the time, but I don't see them. But I do see them now and again, infrequently, significant, what I call significant miracles, not that, you know, I have a backache and I prayed and it went away. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about something that's major, something that no one can quibble with or argue with. You know, honestly, we just don't see it that much, but it's because God is waiting for certain moments. It's a defining time in your life or in the life of your family or in the life of the congregation or even in the life of the nation. And miracles usually don't just involve you and me, but they involve much larger groups of people. And so God's not only waiting for the moment in your life, but he's waiting for the moment in everybody's life to line it all up for one miracle to slip right through the gap and then for God's presence to be known. You see, God is like a conductor of a symphony. And you and I are individual musicians in the symphony. Now, anybody who is a musician, they love to play music. They love their instrument. And they would love to get the glory of playing that instrument and so on. And for people to say, wow, what a great violin you play. Or what a great oboe you play. Or what a great whatever you play. You know, that's what it is. But a symphony is only really good if it's blended, right? If all the music kind of blends together. And how does that happen? How does a symphony get to be good when you go to the really great symphonies? Folks, a symphony isn't good when a bunch of musicians just decide to play together. They pop in one day in the middle of in front of a group in Boston, and suddenly they start playing great music. It just doesn't happen. What does it take to play really well? Practice, practice, practice. And the conductor is up there saying, it's too loud, it's too soft, it's got to go quicker, it's got to go slower, and boom, and he's shaking his hands back and forth and back and forth, and so on, and it goes on and on and on. Well, you see, that's the way it is with the Lord. That's the way it is with miracles. You see, miracles, it's God is a conductor of a symphony. All of us are in this symphony together. He's trying to get us into a right place, so at the very right moment, when the first note is played in this symphony, it's going to be right exactly the way the conductor wants it. And then there's going to be glory that's going to come out of that music and people are going to be crying and everything else. I never understood why people cry in a symphony, but some people do. I don't know. You know, they just get into it. But whatever, people are crying and they go, oh, you know, like this. And that's the way God wants it with you and me. You see, he's working in our lives, working in our lives, working in our lives. And all these bizarre things are happening. God doesn't seem to be answering any kind of prayer. Things seem to be getting worse. We don't seem to be getting healed, but it seems to go the other way. What is going on? And God is just practicing, waiting for that moment when it happens. Miracles, I hope you understand this, rarely involve just you. God's plans are extremely intricate. And he's not just waiting for you, as I've already said, but he's waiting for other people as well. See, God wants you in the right place, but he also wants others in the right place. And then at the right moment, The symphony was going to begin. God's glory is going to be made known. And then the miracles start to come forth. I want to share with you some miracles that have happened in my life. And I'm sharing these because I want to show you that they're a defining moment. They were a defining moment in my life. And they usually happened in very, very difficult moments. And rarely ever happened when I thought they were. And usually occurs something completely out of the blue, nothing that I expected, and so on. I just want to share because I want to show you that the question I asked today is, are miracles for today? And the answer is a resounding yes. But miracles depend upon God and not you and me. It's His timing, not our timing, ever. And this is what we have to accept. Here's a number of miracles that I'm just going to share with you. I'm going to go as quickly as possible. The first miracle that I can remember as a believer, I'd known the Lord for maybe a year and a half. I've shared this story maybe just a couple of months ago. I'm not going to share the whole thing. But it was when the Lord wanted me to go down to Florida to give up going back home to spend time with this girl that I was dating, to go to Florida to share my faith on the beaches of Florida and so on. I resisted the Lord. I didn't want to do it. And God was showing me by supernatural signs that He wanted me to go. I've shared this story before. Clear supernatural signs, and still I resisted, and God did miracle after miracle to show me. Why? It was a defining moment in my life and a question of obedience to God. Would I obey? Would I put Him first beyond my own personal interests and so forth? And it was a key point in my life. Then I remember a couple years later, God's original call in my life. I'd wanted to go in politics. I was raised in politics all my life, and my interest was to go and to run for office someday. And then all of a sudden, I was in the middle of kind of a revival period, and God spoke to me one morning in my bedroom and gave me a choice for my life. And He said to you, you could go into politics if you want, and I'll be with you. Or He says, you can do my will, and in my will, you won't be anybody great in this world, but you'll be great in my kingdom. It was a supernatural revelation of God that has happened very specifically. The answer was specific. But it was a defining moment in my life where I had to make a choice. Which way was I going to go? Where was I going to head? And I decided ultimately to follow God after walking away from Him for His purposes for me. For over 10 years, it was still the case. Then, a few years later, I had a revelation, supernatural revelation from the Lord about who I was supposed to marry. And I actually married, and I'm still married to that same person. Amen? But it came after tremendous battles and after tremendous sorrows and failures. I thought God had led me to get married to a whole bunch of different other women, and I was completely wrong. And then all of a sudden, God broke through and showed me. And at the very same time, He showed me that He wanted me to work as a lawyer that would help people who were in need and so forth, because I was just finished law school and I was seeking Him for over a year. And God supernaturally showed me and then answered it. Although many of those things have not been the easy road, as the enemy has tried to fight and fight and fight all the way. Because every promise of God is challenged by obstacles, no matter what the case is. Then, after ending up on Capitol Hill, which was not what God wanted me to do, God brought me to another defining moment in my life where He called me to give it all up, to give up all things that I had worked for, to go into the ministry and to serve Him. And it was a very difficult and painful decision at that point. But it was a miraculous intervention by God as He directed my steps and so on. And from there, then He called me ultimately to go to Richmond. And some of you that have heard that story, and I'll share it again because I want you to show you that God is a God of miracles. And some of the people here were involved in that very same thing. But in the fall of 1989, Stacy and I came down here to check out this fledgling congregation known as Tikvat Israel, which was meeting in a hotel room down on 95 somewhere. And we decided to come down and check it out because we'd heard that they needed a leader. So we came down incognito, and we stepped into that meeting. And some of the people here today were in that very same meeting that we were at. And I went in, we sat in there, no one knew us, we got to visit, meet with some people and just say hello, and we were just visiting and traveling through, and we heard about it, and blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, at the end of the meeting, this guy, Russ Rayner, comes up to me, following the service, and he says to me, who are you? And I explain, he says, well, I'm sorry, we don't have a leader right now, we're really looking for a leader, but maybe you should be the one. Boom, just like that. He had no idea why we were here, what we were doing. And it kind of stunned me a little bit, but I tried not to show it. Being in politics, you know how to kind of, keep your face and stuff. Not show your feelings. And so I was a little shocked, but we kept going, and he said, well, what are you doing? And so on. I said, oh, I was in this Messianic Jewish seminary in the Washington, D.C. area. So he gets all excited. He says, well, maybe you're the one, again, about being a leader. He said it the second time. And then we continued talking, and then he said it a third time. Maybe you're the one that's called to be a leader. Never said a word, never said anything. And we left that meeting, and I was pretty shaken. You know, I mean, it's like, whoa, where did this come from? And so Stacy and I were walking out in the parking lot of this hotel, and I said, what do you make of that? That was really strange. And she said, well, you don't know what I did. And I said, no, what did you do? And she said, well, I didn't know what the Lord wanted for us. And so she said, I asked the Lord, and she said, you see that guy that's sitting up there kind of leading the meeting? If we're called to be leaders in this meeting, have him come over and tell us that we should be the leaders of this congregation if it's your will. I was like, whoa, that's it. That was the end. It was a miracle, you see. It was a miracle, and it was a defining moment in my life, a major defining moment in my life, and certainly would be for many others. And then when we came down here, we'd been living for a year without any income whatsoever because no one knew that we had no money at all. We had no money. I'd given all the money away to some cult group years before, and so we had no money. We were living completely on faith, and we came down here, and we were getting further and further into debt, and all of our lights were getting ready to, you know, all the electricity and all the utilities were getting ready to be shut off in Maryland, where I was still living at the time. And all of a sudden, boom, right out of the blue, comes in this huge check from this other brother who just felt led of God to send me this money. He had no idea. It paid off everything that we owed just like that in one fell swoop. I mean, talking about thousands of dollars. And when I called him up and told him what God had did, he said to me, oh, he said, I had no idea. He says, I always thought you were rich. I kind of laughed at that. And so anyway, but it shows it was a defining moment. Because why? Because I had to get to that place where I realized that I could trust in God. And that I didn't have to depend upon man and depend upon, you know, salaries and so forth. That God is faithful to those he calls. That's what I had to learn. It was a defining moment in my life. And then we moved down here, and a year later, we were in this very building. Hanukkah, 1990. That's where we were. This very time that we're in right now. And here we were. We're in here. The place looked a lot different. For those of you that were here, you remember it. It was a shell of a place at the time. There was no heat. There was nothing. We had propane burners that were heating the building at that time. And that December wasn't like this December. It was cold. And it was cold in here. And we ordered in some oil because it had an oil burner that supported the building. We ordered in some oil to get it started because at that time there were four tanks downstairs that would hold individually 275 gallons of oil. So over 1,000 gallons of oil were needed to run this place. And we ordered in a little bit. And then suddenly we find out later in the week by one of the leaders after we got the heat going on that now we no longer had 150 gallons of oil that were ordered in, but now we had over 1,000 gallons of oil that came in supernaturally. The oil company didn't bring it in. It wasn't in here before. The tanks were dry before we got in here. And why did God do a miracle at that Hanukkah multiplication of oil? I hope he got it. Why did he do that same kind of miracle that time and maybe no other time? Because God wanted to show us that we are to be a congregation that lives on the basis of his intervention, upon his miracles. Because our miracles for today, the answer is yes. It was a defining moment for this congregation. This was the day the congregation was dedicated. This is when Sid Roth came up here and dedicated the building to the Lord at that point. That's what it was all about. And then 2 years later, we went through the whole wild story about purchasing this building. We didn't have enough money, and God brings a storm in this building, and lightning shoots across the speakers and makes an incredible sign, and money comes out of the woodwork. And 2 o'clock, the day of the settlement, we were supposed to sell at 4 o'clock on that afternoon. At 2 o'clock, we were still $40,000 short of buying the building. And at 3:15, that money came in. Boom! And we walked into the settlement office, and God had supernaturally provided. And if you want the whole story, you can get Remarkable Miracles in the bookstore, which we're running out of. But anyway, and so that was it. And then a couple years later begins the Russian work by another supernatural sign from the Lord, a supernatural word from the Lord. And God has impacted the Russian community in this area, unlike the Russian community almost anywhere in the United States. And then finally, the last miracle I'm going to mention is, I already mentioned this, and I just shared this miracle a few months ago with everybody here. But you all know that, of course, as I said, we gave away all this money back when I used to work up in Washington, D.C. We had made quite a bit of money and given it all away to this cult group. It was a really wise move. And here was all my children's education money down the drain. We had nothing, and we live by faith in this congregation. And, you know, thank God the congregation has grown, and now we have a decent salary and so on. But it's not enough to save money for college and so forth. And then all of a sudden, when Stacy's parents passed away in this last year, and a significant amount of money was sent through the estate, and just, I mean, it was just an amazing thing, and now my children's education is paid for just like that. It's because God wants to show that his miracles are for today. Now, I'm sharing these. These are 10 miracles that I shared, and these are probably the 10 most significant miracles that I've experienced in my life. But I want you to know this, that those occurred over 32-year period. That's a long time, okay? And And they were always major defining and directional moments in my life. That's when God had to come through. But what I didn't share with you, like with the scriptures, is I didn't share with you the failures that I've gone through as a believer, the intense suffering that I've experienced. And I have, you know, I have experienced suffering and tremendous loss as a believer, losing my family and other kinds of things of that nature that have caught me to the quick and so forth. And the experiences of all that, and the disappointments, and the stupid decisions that I've made and other people's have made, and so on. I didn't share all those things because the miracles that I shared are in the backdrop of all the other things that have gone on in my life. And why am I saying all this? I'm saying this because all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. You see, not everything that's happened to me has been God. Not everything that's happened to me has been good at all. But every one of those things, some of the tremendous suffering that I've experienced as a believer, I thank God for those things. I don't want to have to relive it, thank God. But I thank God for it because all things work together for good to those who love Him. And still, there are still some outstanding issues in my life that God has not yet answered. Things that I've still been praying for, hoping for, that are still not yet to be resolved and so on. And they burden my soul as a believer in the Messiah. And I'm still waiting for the Lord. But I've come to learn, and I have to say, there's still deep frustrations. But I've come to learn this, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You see, that's what I have begun to learn. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to light the first candle. Hopefully in everybody's homes, they're going to do the same thing. We're going to light the first candle on the Hanukkah, the menorah for Hanukkah. And when we light these candles, you know, you do this kind of common, this traditional prayer. But what I want us to really do is when we light each candle each night is to remember the deeds of the Lord. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 78, where I'm going to close today. Psalm 78. Verse 4. Psalm 78, verse 4. It says this, Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders that He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. And when we light these candles, folks, having people with you, maybe members of your family, recount the deeds of the Lord. That's what the purpose is, because it's the light of life. It's the light of God. It's the life of God. I think we should do four things when we light these candles. Number one, we need to remember the miracles that God has done for us in our life. Number two, we need to thank the Lord for them, because if we don't thank Him, we're going to forget them. Number three, we need to prepare for the next miracle that God is going to bring into your life. And then number four is let's expect a miracle. Why? Because all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness that You have shown to us from generation to generation, O God. Father, You are faithful, Lord God, and even when we are faithless, You have been faithful. Lord, I know there's people in this congregation who are suffering, Lord, right now. Father, they're asking questions about, are You even real? Lord, they're wondering why their prayers have gone unanswered and why things seem to be getting worse rather than better, Lord God. But Father, we know You are preparing them and others for the time for the miracle, Lord God. Father, where You're going to step in and things are going to suddenly change, Lord, and Father, glory is going to be given to You. And we're going to be able to look back and say, amen, amen. God was there all along. I just didn't recognize it. I didn't see it because I realized that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, Lord. Father, give us hope during this season, this Hanukkah season, Lord God. Give us faith and hope to believe, to go to the next step, to see You move in a supernatural way, Lord, because You are faithful who promise, Lord God, despite what we need to endure to get to that point. And we give You all the praise and all the honor. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.